Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Thanks for coming to our panel discussion on small groups. We know a lot of you, but not everybody. So why don't we just take a second to introduce ourselves, and then maybe we'll let you guys introduce yourselves since we got a small group. So my name is Chris Gleese, and this is my wife Ingrid. We have been at Emmanuel since 1992. Mm-hmm. I'm on the Elder Council, and have been on the Elder Council for 20 years. On the Next Generation Council, and also on the school board for ICS. So.
And I actually work in the admin office of the church part-time. I pay the bills. Actually, I don't pay the bills. You all pay the bills. I just happen to write the checks to pay the bills. So. And we have a lot of grandchildren now, 4. Mm-hmm. And we also serve together in premarital mentoring. And we are one of the old couples in the Telios group, which is for young marrieds.
Yeah.
We are Dave and Bethany Drum, and my official title here is Bethany Drum's husband. I am on the Elder Council as well, and we were married back in 83, and that's when we started coming here to Emmanuel Bible Church. So we've seen a lot of changes here and have been involved in small groups since then. And I'll let Bethany.
Yeah, we have three kids that obviously grew up here. And they're all here at the church. Two of them are in the Telios. Mm-hmm. And my son works here too now at the church. So and we've been in, we've actually been in small groups since probably the second year we got married. I think second, yeah.
You forgot to say about the grandkids.
Oh, we have 2 grandkids now. Sorry. How could I forget?
I don't know.
Yeah, we have 2 grandkids. We made the club.
Yeah.
Yeah, Bethany's the women's ministry director here, mm-hmm. and I'm out on the school board.
Do you want to go ahead.
Okay. I'm Diana Warden, and this is my husband, Mark. And we've been at Emmanuel. Well, I've been in Emmanuel. Moved here. I was a military kid, and we moved here. We're in 1976, so I came as a going into the middle school youth group, and so I've been here a long time. Went to college, and then Mark and I met in college, and got married in 1984. And so he's been here since that time. We have 2 kids, and we have 4 grandchildren. So both of our kids are married. Our son has the daughters, and our daughter has the sons. So we have 4 grandkids, and I'm on staff here at the church and work in the admin office doing special events and staff development too as well. And so, and we've been part of small groups pretty much so since we started, when we got married too as well. So we believe in small groups. Mm-hmm. All right.
Mm-hmm. And I'm Mark Warden. I'm Diana's husband. And yes, I've been at the church for 39 years, which is hard to believe, but I've been on the elder board for 15 years. But I work children's ministry. I'm in I'm second grade boys teacher, so maybe at the end we'll have time for dodgeball. I don't know if you behave. So so I've been doing that for about 17 years.
Yeah.
That's great. So having started in 92, we're the new people at Emmanuel.
Yeah.
So since we got a small group, why don't we just take a second for you guys to introduce yourselves. So, Rand, why don't we start back with you?
My name is Rand Law. Been coming to Emmanuel, I guess, since the early 80s. 5 kids, 7 grandkids, 7.5 grandkids. And, might be 3/4 now. My wife worked through kids, children's ministry. I've assisted there periodically here and out. This is a great church, and just I gotta say, I put a plug for these guys. Every time around these guys, especially the couples on the end, I know they're more than the drums, but always left encouraged and blessed. And so I'm just so excited that to be here, and I'll just shout up with that.
Rand is a plant, so.
I'm Steve Hoagie. My wife Esther and I have been here since around 2000. Mm-hmm.
Great.
And we have 2 kids, Nathan and Grace, who both went to the Emmanuel Christian School.
Mm-hmm.
And we're in the Family Builders APF.
Great.
Thanks.
Great.
I'm Walt O'Conn, my wife Rosie. We met here in a small group yeah. in 1996.
Fantastic. Wow.
And then we moved to McLean after we did the counseling course here, and then we came back. We're one of the refugees from McLean. Mm-hmm. We are involved in small groups. We host and teach small groups. Mm-hmm. Rosie has her own small group, Women's Thing. And we design and develop small group Bible studies and PowerPoint.
Oh, fantastic.
Wow. Gosh, great. No pressure.
Yeah. It's all right.
Do you want to take ours?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Well, I'm Luke Blackwell. This is my wife, Ashley Rose. I'm often Ashley Rose's husband. I've been at Emmanuel longer than my memory extends. We've been married for 2 years, our first kid on the way.
Yeah.
In September. And we are part of the Foundry Marrieds Bible study.
Mm-hmm. Cool. Very good.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Rillian Visalia. It's my wife, Emma Visalia. I've been coming to Emmanuel since September last year.
Yay.
I've been traveling for work, and so there's been a bit of like, mm-hmm. Emma's been here by herself kind of thing. Mm-hmm. I'd come later kind of thing. So we're currently attending Telios, and just been plugged into that ministry, and happy to be here.
I'm Wendy Blackwell, Luke's mom, mother-in-law. We've been here 23 years. Luke's the older of our two boys. We've been participants in small group that was affectionately known as Two Boys Club when we first came. And now my husband and I serve with the New Life ABF, and so we have the privilege of hosting young marrieds in our home, and have done so about 10 years. And so, yeah.
Very good.
Yeah.
All right. Well, welcome. Well, it's great to have everybody today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we do hope that this will be an interactive discussion that we can all have. We have some folks with a lot of varied experience, and we hope we can share all that. So you can get from our conversation that we have been here a long time. We've been involved in a variety of different types of small groups over the years. And, you know, that. So we have some institutional knowledge, and we have that also out here in our audience, too. So we appreciate that. Doesn't mean we're experts. And we have learned some stuff along the way, for sure, some things that have worked well and some things that maybe haven't worked so well. And the truth is, like really all things in life and in our Christian journey, and especially in ministry, there's not really a formula for the perfect small group. Different seasons of life, different situations of life, the goals of a small group, the folks that are attending the small group, all of that can kind of affect how a small group is organized and how effective it proves to be. So we do really want to have a discussion so that we can all leave here with a few more good ideas about how to create an effective small group and to be a little more effective in our Christian community. But we do know that there is one thing that is clearly most important, is that this is one of the ways that we can extend the grace that God has given to each one of us as individuals to others, is through small groups. And we know that is a very important part of our walk as believers. And we can also know that there's a lot of different ways that a small group can be, can look and be arranged, but there's a few things that every effective small group, every healthy small group, a small group that truly edifies one another and glorifies God, should have in common. And so we hope that we can kind of get down to that at some point. So to help us stay on course and be focused in our discussion, we've kind of broken up our morning in three different areas. And first we'll talk about the theology of small groups. What does the Bible say? What does God's word say about small groups? And why are they important? And we'll talk about the structure of the small group a little bit, different ways that they can be structured and organized, and then also the challenges of small groups. You know, anywhere you get a group of sinners together, there's going to be some challenges, and some of those things are the things that make you stronger as believers, that points you to Christ, and so we'll talk about some of those challenges as well.
Yeah, and we don't want to be dogmatic about that approach, so you know, we really do want to have some interaction, so if something we say strikes you, you know, speak up, because we would like to have as much interaction as we can here today. There's a lot of expertise, as Ingrid said. But with that, let's talk a little bit about the theology behind small groups. In other words, you know, why do we want to do that, you know? And there are a lot of places in the Bible that talk about the importance of sort of doing the Christian life together, you know, and not being on our own. And there are a couple of really cool analogies, sort of word pictures, I think, that the Bible uses to talk about the importance of that. So let's just look at a couple of those to start us off here. The first is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And what's going on there is Paul is writing to Gentile believers in Ephesus, you know, talking about how they are actually, you know, one with the Jews. You know, there was this, you know, big division and all this sort of prejudice, and you know, the Gentile Christians were feeling a little bit like outsiders. And so Paul wrote this letter in part to explain to them, you know, how they all are one. So this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So I think we see, you know, some really important things in this passage here. You know, first that, you know, the Gentiles who were once far off and separated have now been brought near, you know, to Christ through what he did and brought near to God. And it speaks about how, you know, Jesus' work, you know, breaks down the dividing wall of hostility that existed between the Jews and Gentiles and made them one, and how they're all now, we are all now fellow citizens in God's kingdom and members of his household, which is really pretty amazing. But then he kind of closes this passage with an analogy of what, you know, we all are together in Christ. Who knows what that analogy is? Let me just throw that out to you guys. What did you see there? What word picture did he paint there at the end?
So we're fellow citizens.
Right. That's right. Fellow citizens, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. So he uses this, you know, this word picture of a building, a temple. You know, it says with the apostles as foundation and Jesus Christ as a cornerstone, we're all being built together into this holy temple. So, you know, the word picture there is we're not just a pile of bricks as Christians, you know, and some lacking some organization. We are all being built together into this structure for a purpose of working together. You know, the temple needs all of the bricks in order to function.
It also means that we're enclosed and protected.
Amen. Amen. Cool. Yeah. Which is a very important function of a small group, right? Which is why we do that. We take care of one another. That's really good, Walt. Thanks for sharing that. And then is another analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. This is a little bit easier to pick out, this analogy. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So here, obviously, the analogy that he uses is a body, and all the body parts need one another. So, again, we see pretty clearly that we're dependent on one another. Temples need bricks organized in a way. The body needs all the parts in order to function and to be safe and to live and to thrive. But the Bible doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just give us some analogies and hope we kind of figure it out. It gets pretty explicit in some places. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there's a express admonition to draw together. And then in the Proverbs, Solomon had this to say, Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So if we try to live as lone wolves, he says we're being pretty silly and pretty dumb. So it's pretty clear that we're supposed to be meeting together, but that raises a few questions, right? What are we supposed to do when we're together? What does a Christian small group do that distinguishes it from the Elks Club or a book club or something like that? And I think a good place to look for that is back in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and this is where Luke is describing, not Luke Blackwell, but Luke the doctor, is describing the early church and what that looked like. And I think it gives us a good picture of what a Christian small group should look like. So listen carefully, because after we're done, I'm going to ask, what do you see here? What are these groups doing? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day who were being saved. So what do you see here? What are some things that this group of early Christians did that made them an attractive and compelling fellowship that drew others?
Helping each other.
Okay. Helping each other. That was a big thing, right? If anybody had a need, that need was met. What else?
Being in the church or the temple and then being in homes together.
Okay. Yeah, so they were in several places. Very good. What else did they do?
They prayed together.
Prayed together, right.
Fellowship together.
Prayer and fellowship, right. Right, very good.
Teaching, they ate together.
They ate together, yeah, that's important, right. Yeah, yeah. One more thing I saw.
We can't learn about Jesus if we don't have food.
Yeah, that's right. That's absolutely true. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching too, right? So they're actually studying the Word together, right? So so I think that's an important thing. I think we pulled them all out: studying God's Word, fellowshipping together, eating together, praying together, and helping each other, which includes the accountability piece of it. Kind of going back to what Walt was said about keeping each other safe. It's not just from outside influences; it's from our own influences too. We're sinful people. We have this tendency to wander and stray, I think the ability of having other people to be aware and kind of know what's going on is very helpful to that. I mean, you think back to the dawn of time after the first sin. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid. They hid from God. They hid and tried to hide their sin. I think we're still doing that today. So, as Christians, because we all have that same tendency, it's important to be part of a group where if we, fall off and kind of lose our minds and go astray, somebody's going to come looking for us and somebody's going to bring us back. So I think that's really important. This is the last thing I'm going to say, and then we'll let it go down to the next section here. But in a big church like Emmanuel, can the worship service alone do all of those things? What do you think? Yeah, I see a lot of heads saying no. Maybe in a small church, you could pull that off, but in a big church like Emmanuel, you know, it would be possible to come in here, slip into the worship service, and leave unnoticed, and a lot of these needs wouldn't be met. Yeah. So, any comments on that? We're going to turn now sort of some structural ideas and things. Any thoughts on that before we move to the next topic?
Actually, I did.
Yeah, please. Yeah.
You know, just a couple of things, yeah. And especially, you know, I'm looking around the room here, and some of it is the part of serving together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in a church like Emmanuel, it's easy to get lost. But as we serve together, I'm looking out at people we've known for a long time and served together in children's ministries or student ministries or whatever. And it's like that is the way that God blesses us and also gets us in community and fellowship with one another, is that we're not just looking inward all the time. We're looking outward, how we serve others. But the other thing that really struck me, and because it with our small group, it just brings it to mind all the time, is that our kids are always watching us. They're always watching what we're doing, and say, why are you getting together with a small group? Why do you consistently get together with these people who are, you know, you're studying the Bible, but you're also having a good time. You're also fellowshipping. You're also taking care of one another. And that's teaching our children what it means to be a Christian, what the Christian life is about. It's not about what I receive. It's about what we can also give. And that's what God wants us to do. It's like, okay, this makes sense, you know? And that's a perfect way to do it, is through, you know, through a small group like that. And our kids, you know, I can say this, you know, every one of them looks to our small group as a second set of parents or what, you know, and they just, you know, we've been to so many weddings and showers and all these things. You know, it's nice to have other people praying for our children as they struggle, as there's issues there, or as they're moving on in the next part of life, for others, to small groups, to pray for your kids and to encourage them to continue the Christian life. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. Yes. Amen.
I think, you know, to elaborate a little bit on what Mark said as well, you know, people make time for what's important to them, and people see what's important to you by your actions. And I think, you know, as we were in small groups, and our kids grew up, you know, with us having small groups, at work, you know, I tell them, hey, I've got a small group thing. It's a way to show what's important to you. It's a way to open up doors to the gospel, and really propagate small groups. So we do make time for what's important to us, mm-hmm. and we feel strongly, every person on this panel feels strongly, that small groups are very important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good.
So, some of what we're going to be talking about is, you know, how to structure or where small groups even come from, because as elders, we have the opportunity to interview a lot of new members coming in, and one of the things we always ask them is, where are you getting plugged in at? Where you know, what Sunday school are you going to? What ABF? What, you know, what ministry are you working in? Because that's where you're going to find the people who are in a like life stage as you are, that can help you, that can encourage you, that can hold you accountable, things like that. And so we kind of thinking, just okay, because some people struggle with, okay, well, where do I find a small group? I mean, is there a list somewhere? Can I find? It's like, well, the first place to start is where you're already serving. There are people who are serving right next to you who are in the same stage of life that would benefit from your time as a small group. So when I think about that, I think about, you know, moms who are dropping kids off for school and get together for a prayer time, or parents who need support when their kids are in junior high and high school and they really need somebody. Well, you're dropping your kids off for Wednesday night here. You know, set up a small group where you just pray for each other and for each other's kids, and maybe have a study yourself. Or, you know, I was thinking about, you know, whether it's your location. That some of the problem we have at Emmanuel is we got people all over the place. Well, it's too far for me to drive from here to there because of traffic or whatever. Can you find people of
location,
and that you can get together and you can encourage each other and be even more closely knit because your location is so close? And there's another number of groups that meet together, like at the Pentagon. So if you're in the same location for work and you can get together for a lunch or whatever like that, it's that's the kind of things that you need to look for, and people who you connect with who are in the same stage of life and have the same issues in all that you do. I would say to be flexible, start a small group. It may work, it may not work, but you know what? You're never going to know it unless you try. There are a number of groups, there's a Bible study of men that get together at Bob Evans, and they've been doing this for years and years and years. And people come and go, and that's great because you always have a different perspective coming in. And I just think it's a way to really delve into people's lives and get to know them better and be able to meet some of their needs as well. But each small group is different, and it all leads to your sanctification as you go along, because you're able to pour into people's lives and they're pouring into yours. You want to talk about
this? I was just looking across the room here, and I think, obviously quite a few of you are already involved in small groups. And so, you came today to maybe just be encouraged. And one of the things I was going to think about is, as the small group that you're involved in today might not look like your small group that you're involved in tomorrow or in the next season of life. And that's okay. I think one of the things I wanted to bring up is that all of us right here, we're in a small group. We called ourselves the Fun Flock. But as time has gone on and people got called to various other ministries with the Drums and with the Gleasons, they became mentor couples in other younger ABFs, and then they started having small groups off of that. And then we had other people move within our larger Fun Flock group. And it's okay to say that we're moving and changing, and we support that because, God has called people to do different things during different seasons. And I think that's okay to say that as you go through different life stages and changes, it's okay to change up what your small group looks like. A lot of you are involved in ABS and go to an ABF, right? And yes, I think most of you said you did. And thinking about the fact that you have, a lot of you sit in round tables in small groups kind of for your ABS. But as we were thinking about this, a lot more personal relationship happens outside the building than at that round table that you have on Sunday mornings. But that's a great place to start. Maybe even in your ABF, that small group, do you guys sit at the same table every week? Some of you guys who are in some of those ABFs, you mix it up. You sit at the same table. Possibly you could say, hey guys, let's start meeting offsite in somebody's home. And rotating it around. One of the things that we've done within our small groups is, did you want us to talk about the structure? Okay. I think Dave was going to talk about this a little bit more about how often they meet and things of that sort. But we found, meeting in various homes, rotating it around, really helped to ease the burden. But I think Dave's going to talk about that a little bit farther along in their section. But one of the things we also did was just, it's really important to help communicate even when we're not meeting. We have text groups within the wives and letting people know we pray for one another, that kind of thing. So, I think that's, probably. Do you guys have any questions off of anything we said? I think we're ready to go for you.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah.
I do have a question.
Yes.
So do you ever have to, this would be a nice problem to have, say, no, you can't come, we just got too many, or all you got, come on in.
Yeah. Well, we at one point in time had 13 couples, which was 26 in our small group. And I think the thing, Randy, we never said no to anybody coming to our, because people say, hey, we kind of had a mixture of people coming from different places at the church because we served in children's ministry, a lot of us. But we found that even though we met twice a month, not everybody came every single time. There was a couple of times that, when we had some special things that everybody could come. Mm-hmm. But it really was never all 26 people every single time. Yeah. So we didn't say no to anybody.
And I would say for us, now that have a small group of folks from our Telios ABF that meet on Tuesday evenings, We have split a couple times, but we've never said, you can't come. We've said, come, and then when the group gets too big, then we are like, now we need to split. I don't have the hair on the back of my neck, although I hope I don't have any. I can't, it hurts my soul when somebody says, we're too big, you can't come. So our approach has been, come on in, and if we get to the point where we're growing too much, then we'll talk about splitting. And we have. We split twice.
Twice.
Yeah, we split twice. Yeah. And probably we'll be looking to a third time here shortly.
Yeah.
But the, you know, the folks feel connected at, by the time we're splitting, or fairly connected. There's usually a couple of people that feel like, yeah, we can go, we can branch out on our own now. And so it's a healthy split. Although honestly, it hurts my soul when we split too, because you get to know these people so well.
It's very hard. It, you know, it depends on the, you know, on the purpose of your group. I mean, some small groups are for a purpose. We're going to come together. We're going to study this, and then we're going to be done. You know, then it's just kind of over.
Yeah.
You know, part of ours is sort of a mentoring thing, and so part of that is developing leaders. You know, and so you know when we get big, we actually will talk to couples who we think have that skill and say, you know what, we're thinking we might be time to start a new group. Would you be willing to be the leaders, you know, of this new group? And, you know, people kind of go, no, but usually we can talk them into it. You know, so, yeah.
Thanks for describing that, Chris, because that was going to be a question I asked the group.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Based on what you said, you know, when you split, what, you know, who takes over and how does that all work? I just have a list of questions here that some of you may be thinking, and some of them may not. But you know, kind of one of the first thing comes to mind with some challenges is, you know, when do you meet? The day, the time, the duration, the frequency. You know, and we had some comments about this earlier. You know, you really need to consider the life stage or of the group, of the members in the group, and what are most conducive to people being able to attend. And you know, one of the things I think that we want to come across here is, you know, give grace to members. Not everybody is going to attend every meeting, and you need to allow grace for that, because people have a lot of things going on in their lives. We have found over the decades of doing this that you know, the range of meeting times is, you know, something typically either weekly or bi-weekly, you know, every, you know, twice a month. Anything more than that is really hard, you know, because everybody's busy. Anything less than that really limits the relationship building and the trust factor. And, you know, in our groups, you know, we want to be able to share some really hard things with each other. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm very introverted, and I don't like to share a lot of stuff with people that I don't know. And I really need to develop trust, and it takes meeting to be able to do that. And so, you know, the challenge there is, you know, when to meet, the dates, time, and things like that.
I will say, just practically, our group is meeting twice a month, so if you're not meeting every week, what we do is, for a while we used a sign-up genius, like, but we'd put the dates, because we're not meeting every week, we'd give them the dates for like half the year, so they'd have them ahead of time so they could put them on their calendar. If you're not meeting every week, if you're meeting every week, then, you know, you just know we're meeting every Tuesday night or Saturday night or whatever. But if you're not, I think just practically it helps people. That way they can put the dates on their calendar and make it more a priority. So just one little thing.
Yeah, we make time for the things that are important to us. And if we can plan out 6 months, usually that will work pretty well. The next kind of question was, well, you know, where will the group meet? You know, who will host? And we talked a little bit about that. And, you know, we have done groups where it's gone from, you know, different homes each time. Mm-hmm. And there's some pros with that, because it's less burden on, you know, the people that are hosting. There's also meeting in the same home every time, which is what, you know, Bethany and I currently do. And, you know, we look at that as really an act of service to the couples that we're hosting and that we're leading. And, you know, so there's pros and cons of that on either side of the thing. And, you know, if the folks that are there, like, they help put away the chairs at the end of the night and things like that, that really, you know, eases the burden on us quite a bit to do that. But, again, looking at, you know, what's going to work well for the group is
what's
really
the purpose of the group, too?
What's the purpose of the group?
Might drive really that.
Yeah. The big question a lot of times is, what about childcare?
Yeah, for couples, for groups couples that have kids.
And, you know, there's many options. You got to be open and flexible. That's really key to the whole thing. Again, you're modeling what's important to your kids, even if they're little. So how that's done and the attitude with which that's done is really important. You know, the day and time when you meet is a key factor. You know, if you've got ones that have to go to bed and things like that, the balance that with the children's schedule. But again, if you're making time for what's important to you, the kids will learn that really well.
Dave, can I just say something off of that? I mean, with all of us being in small group for decades together, and we all raised our kids were little, to then they were teenagers and even into college, we rotated the days that we met. We had to change each time our cycle, because, you know, in our group, because of the ages and stages of our kids, when our kids were little, it was easy to do things maybe on a Friday night, like our Friday night, because our kids were little, we did their schedule. When they were playing football at high school, Friday nights were a terrible night, you know what I mean, or whatever. So we did have to rotate, so you have to be flexible to be able to say, hey, it's okay to say, hey, these days are becoming challenging, we want to stay part of small group, is a day we can change. So that's just something I want to throw out.
So some options. Everyone gets their own child care. The children stay at home. Mm-hmm. They got, you know, the pro of that is they have kind of their own schedule and things like that. That can be costly in Northern Virginia, you know. So can you really do that? All kids at the same location, you know, you hire a sitter or somebody, you know, with the duct tape and the rope in the basement. You know,
remember, this is being videoed.
Yeah. Yes. Just keep them all corralled in one location. That can be either at the host home or at the at a separate location. Probably a separate location would be a little less rowdy. If the kids are small, you know, bring them with you. Put them down there. That's certainly worked well for us as well.
Our house became a baby hotel. We have five pack and plays with babies sleeping upstairs while we work.
I will say that if your group stays together and you do have kids and you start, you know, there will come a point where that doesn't work.
I know.
Right.
Yeah.
For sure.
We're there.
Because what happens? Yeah.
Maybe. We
and
can
that's when
that
you just start to have some hard conversations. Mm-hmm. Because what happens is one of the parents is essentially not part of the Bible study. Mm-hmm. So that's when at some point that works great for a while, but at some point that won't work. Mm-hmm. So that's hard
right,
because
right.
Usually some couples in it will want to keep doing it that way, even though it's really not working, and it's not working for honestly the whole group a lot of times, because it can become disruptive to the whole group. So So that will come.
And along that, I think it's okay to see everything that you do may only work for a while. Mm-hmm. So then you are open about the struggles. You hopefully have encouraged the folks that are coming to be open about those struggles, so that then as a group, you can kind of settle on what might solve that, what might be a good solution. Because that's so true, Bethany, that's not going to work for a while. Then you get to the point, as our kids did, when they get older, they come, but they're old enough to kind of, with just a little bit of supervision down in a safe, padded, walled area, to, you know, and so then they would look forward to it. It was a part of a highlight of their week that they were hanging out with these friends that they had gotten to know and, you know, known since they were itty bitty. So that can be a blessing, but you get through all those different stages of transition before you get there. Mm-hmm.
And in some cases, some of the kids may be old enough to kind of watch the others.
Poor Nikki Atkinson. Poor Nikki
Atkinson.
She was much older. Yeah. She was down there managing all the kids.
I want to stress, you know, everybody's circumstances are different. Mm-hmm. You need to be sensitive to those in your group. You know, God gave those children to them to raise and the responsibility to raise. And, you know, just be sensitive to that. It's really important for group cohesion. One of the next questions is, you know, what's going to be studied? Number one priority is getting in God's Word. I don't think we could stress that enough. But something that gets you in God's Word, and so there, you know, we've done a lot of different things. You know, one is a book read and review a book together. Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges is maybe an example of that, where the group reads and gets together then and talks about the Respectable Sins. The other could be a video series. We've done one on Jonah, You Can't Outrun Grace by Paul Tripp, where you'd watch a video and then discuss, and again, you're in the book of Jonah. I will say, if you have a video series, make sure that the size of the eyebrows doesn't distract you. the video series. That was one of the things I remember about that. You can study just a book of the Bible. Is really important. And interestingly enough, the study that Bethany and I have been leading now for several years, we're actually going through Fundamentals of the Faith, the curriculum here at IBC, and it has been wonderful to go through Fundamentals of the Faith and really dig deep and be reminded about
the doctrines,
the characteristics of God and things like that. It really has drawn us close together as a group. So those are just some examples of what's going to be studied. There's a lot of flexibility there as long as we're getting into God's Word. The next question that I have down here is, what happens if there's a disagreement on a theological matter? I don't know if anybody has been in a small group where that's happened. I can't stress enough, use Scripture as the basis for the discussion and interaction, not a feeling that you have. It really needs to be Scripture. And honestly, everybody should have their own go-to pastor, elder, things like, mine is Michael Easley. And so if I have something I'm really struggling with, I'm on the phone or email to Michael. And I think, it's important for us as we're in the Word to, and if we have a disagreement with somebody, to use Scripture as that basis. So, Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture, all right? So if somebody has a passage and they think it directly contradicts your passage, well, it really doesn't. You guys just don't understand what the two passages are. So I think that's a super important thing. Let me open it up to group. I don't know if any of the group has had any theological challenges here.
I'll just say that our own church's statement of faith is just an excellent resource too. But going through Fundamentals of Faith, we've definitely, maybe not challenged, but we've gone through some hard doctrines, and so people are are at different places with some of those doctrines, and so we've had some really good conversations, and it's caused people to really go back and search Scripture. So that's what we want.
And I think that's sort of the way you handle that if you're in the leadership role in the group when something like that happens is important. If you take an example out of Paul, if it wasn't a gospel issue, he was very gracious in explaining and sort of working through it, and the approach of, well, that's a good question, and believers can disagree about that topic. So why don't we spend some time? Let's just do that. Let's just dive into that topic and talk about it, and that can really encourage people. So when you see a gospel issue, though, that's like in Galatians, Paul takes out his big stick and whack, you foolish Galatians, what are you doing? But other than that, he's very gracious, and I think that's important. We can all learn from one another, and those kind of discussions can be really fruitful.
And we're all at different maturity levels and understanding, and God hasn't always revealed everything to us, and so for us to you know, to hold someone accountable for that is not.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's important to try to foster that kind of a relationship, you know, because I think one of the real values of a small group is you get to see where other people are in their faith, you know, and see where they might be something to understand, or maybe they're not getting it at all when they get to talk, you know, but you know, if every time a turtle sticks his head out of the shell, he gets whacked, you know, he's going to stop sticking his head out of the shell, right? And so you have to create an environment where, you know, they'll be willing to share what they're thinking and ask questions that I don't understand, or I'm not sure I see it that way. That's a very, some of our best discussions in our small groups have started with somebody saying, I don't really agree with that, you know, and that's gets good, yeah.
Who's going to teach or lead?
You are.
That was easy.
Yeah.
You know, important question, you know, if you look at the roles of women, men and women in the church and, you know, in meetings of the church, men lead where there's groups of men and women together. In meetings of the church where there are, teenagers and things like that, you know, women lead that. So typically, I think we consider small groups as meetings of the church. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
Typically we would have male leadership there. It doesn't mean that the females in the group can't, you know, guide discussions and things like that, but typically that's from a leadership standpoint. And so, you know, as Chris and Ingrid were talking about, you know, splitting their group and have, you know, picking those leaders and helping them understand that role, I think is very important as well. And then really one of the last things I have here, because we're going to kind of open it up to the floor for questions as well, is, you know, and this is really different than the theological question I had before, was, you know, what happens if there's friction between individuals in the group? You know, I think, you know, one of the first things that come to mind is grace. You know, Philippians 4, 8, and 9, Romans 12, 10, using the Matthew 18 principle, if it gets to that, our IBC constitution and statement of faith is also a good place to start there. You know, we're all, as we said earlier, you know, we're all sinners, and we get our selfish motivations and things like that. But these are people that you want to come in community with, and so applying grace in those situations where you're like, oh yeah, I really don't agree with that, or oh, I don't like the way that they're raising their kids, or there any number of things. Applying grace and biblical principles there, I think, is really important. I don't know if any of the group here want to share additionally on that.
I'll just add one thing, and I probably everybody in the group feels like this, but you know, Emmanuel is not a mega church, but it's a big church. And so one of the things, like say you're an ABF, you're a mentor couple for teammates, which we know how to find this room because we're down here on Sunday. But I mean, teammates has 13 tables. There's 90 people, you know, we can run 80 to 90 on a Sunday. And you know, life gets messy, and honestly, some of the hard things, people are not going to share that prayer request on a Sunday morning in teammates because it's just too public, you know, it's too big. Too public. But we can share those hard things in the smaller group, and life does get messy, and there's some hard things. I look at it, it's a privilege to walk together side by side. It can be hard, sometimes it can be messy, but also you get to see God grow one another, and you get to see literally God redeem situations and people, and you get to have a front row seat to that. So
everybody's going to have hard.
Yes.
Everybody's going to have hard, you know, whether it's a health challenge or it could be a marriage situation or rebellious children or financial or whatever it could be. What'd you say?
Illness,
yeah, for sure. And to be with people where you can actually share those things and walk alongside of them and know that people are praying for you is really a huge gift. And it reminds you of truth. It reminds you of that God is there, that God knows, He's sovereign. And because when you're going through the hard things, sometimes you forget those things. You get caught up in the emotion of it all. And they can remind you to stay the course and to speak truth into your life.
I was thinking when Dave said, was talking about, you know, the male leadership, it's definitely the male leadership in teaching and all that. But in a small group, I found that the women have such a vital role of dragging, you know, things out of men that they don't want to have. And to be able to ask questions that, as a man, we're not going to ask, you know.
Yeah, but we when don't want there's to know the answer.
There's such deep things. It's like, man, I would have never asked that, but you know, and just those are the kind of things in life, you know. I mean, I think about when my dad passed away, and our group sent a plant, and I have that plant sitting by my desk right now. And every time I look at that plant, I think of my dad. You know, and if it were men just running the group, that would never happen.
I mean, there would be
no plant. Our you know, things would be very shallow as far as personal stuff, but the women really, I mean, really drag it out of us and really help us to come to grips with the way we're feeling and being able to handle things in life that are not easy. Mm-hmm. You know, our group has had a lot of physical challenges, health challenges, and it's like, you know, it's hard, you know, sometimes as a man to be able to really dig into people's lives, but as a group we're able to do it very well, probably too well.
Yeah,
very good. Well, there's a lot of wisdom in this group, so yeah, I'd love to hear. Steve, go ahead, please.
You had mentioned earlier, and appropriately so, that, you know, one of the main reasons to get together is to study the Word. Paul says they would pray. Mm-hmm. And I'm in a group of small group of men that's been meeting for many years. Mm-hmm. And we've reached that point where we can share about the things. And as you mentioned, a lot of times people can't be there every week. So, you know, if we haven't seen somebody for 2 or 3 weeks, they've got a lot to share. So, you know, we end up spending a lot of time just sharing and catching up and all that.
Yes.
And then there's very little time for either Bible study or for prayer.
Yeah.
How do you
the challenge of every
I mean,
small group.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Hand,
yeah.
Especially when you also want to make sure that one person doesn't take the whole time, unless it's something very significant that you're going to spend the whole time.
Around, somebody really needs the attention.
Right. Exactly.
Else does.
You know, so much of small group leadership is tension management. And I don't mean tension between people. I mean tension between good things that the group needs to do, right? So you've got Bible study and you've got prayer and fellowship, right? And those things are both important, but they compete with one another. You know, sometimes if you say, let's open up and take prayer requests before we begin our Bible study, and then you go around the room, and then all of a sudden it's like an hour and a half is gone and you got no time left, right? So you kind of have to manage that tension, and there's no recipe that works every time. You know, sometimes, like I say, somebody's been gone for a little while, and so they need something, or somebody's going through a real hard time, and they need to share.
And that's
right?
Why they've been gone.
Right, but sometimes these people like to hear themselves talk, and so you kind of have to manage that tension. Another one is, you know, sort of fellowship and encouragement and accountability. You know, when is it time to you know, be encouraging, and when is it time to put your finger in somebody's chest and say you need to square this away? You know, how do you do that? So there's a lot of that kind of thing where you've got two good important things and you can't do them both. So how are you gonna do it? Service versus study. Is your small group gonna go out and serve, you know, or are you gonna spend all your time, you know, studying? You know, where do you draw that line and make that work? So not really a great answer to your question, other than just to say that there is no recipe. I don't think for that answer.
Sometimes it can be, Steve, that, you know, you do those up prior to that, people, because you probably have connection, how you stay connected, emailing everybody, you know, send your prayer requests or send what's going to an update, and it's kind of compiled, you know, that kind of thing, so people have an opportunity to be able to read about it, and then you can just touch on those things when you're together. That could be another way to be able to kind of minimize, you know, that that time so it doesn't overtake the Bible study.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. One thing we do in our group, which is working, but even then there's still this tension management, is our group, we meet every Tuesday, and this is our Telios group. The other, some of the other Telios small groups are completely different, but ours, we meet every Tuesday. We study a book of the Bible, so it's actually a Bible study, and then at the end, we have prayer cards. So we hand out little 3x5 cards. Everybody writes their prayer requests on it, and we exchange them, and so we commit to praying for that person for that week, which includes checking in during the week with them, you know. And then, you know, maybe every fourth meeting, it'll be a fellowship meeting. Where, you know, we fellowship before for a half an hour or so, but this meeting, it will just be fellowship. And then, you know, in the middle of that too, we'll have, okay, we're just going to pray for each other this meeting. We're not going to try to study. We're just going to pray. So sometimes we devote just to those kind of things, and that helps the balance, but it's not 100%.
And we do use the cards, but if somebody walks in and says, before we get started, I really need to share something that's on my heart, then we have just changed our whole goal for the evening.
Yeah.
Our goal has now become walking alongside this person. And sometimes when that person shares, it opens up. That's the beautiful thing, some other struggles that people are having. So it is always a tension.
It's all good.
Yeah, it's all good.
It's all good.
They're all good things. Yeah.
I was thinking, well, maybe you can spend, you know, I guess in a deliberate way, have times of just fellowship.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
But not at the weekly meeting. But that's an idea to do it.
Yeah.
You know, once a month. Or whatever, we'll just have fellowship time.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
When you speak about how your group has split over the years from Susan, what has been it's looking like this is time to split. Has it been like numbers? Has it been, you know, different people are in different stages and so we really need to meet at two different times to accommodate that? Like, has been sort of your, and I don't know if either of your groups have split either, but sort of looking at that criteria of, okay, this is, we have X number attending system needs. That's when we split.
It has often, I'm sorry,
piggyback off of that question.
Yeah,
I was
please.
The same question, clearly on our minds. when you split, how do you handle dealing with the split in the group? Like, how do you talk to certain couples and say, hey, would you go to this place and this place? Or do you just say, these are the two groups, pick geographically?
Okay, so a little bit of all of that, okay? Typically, it has been numbers. You know, groups get to the point where it's not really a small group anymore, and so that does kind of stifle discussion and stifles, you know, sharing a little bit.
I call it the Ingrid meter. If I feel like I don't even feel comfortable in my own house, people are coming, there's so many people in the kitchen that I'm like, we can't really share with one another anymore. But what I do before that is I start realizing, we got a lot of people coming. I kind of take attendance for like, and I don't, you know, it's not like they get a check mark and a star. I just mean I'm kind of every week I'm like, who's, how many are we running weekly? And when we get much past 16 to 18 usually, and it's for a whole period of time, then we start thinking. Mm-hmm. And sometimes somebody in the group will say, we're kind of getting too big. You know, it's like, you're right. You know, anyway, I'm sorry.
No, that's not it at all. Yeah. And so it's numbers, but it's also sometimes you get a critical mass of people that live in a particular area. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, well, there's all these people that all of a sudden who are living together in Woodbridge or Chantilly or something, and you think, you know what, it would be really great if we could start a group out there, you know. And so typically, you know, we as sort of mentor couples are looking to develop leaders in the group, so there will be a couple who's sort of, you know, starting to show those kind of skills and abilities, and so we will approach them and say, how would you feel about, you know, and it's painful, it's hard, you don't want to do that because you love these people, but that's really what we're about though, right? Is spiritual multiplication and making room for other people. And our experience has been, you know, when you do that, that next group just goes poof and just fills up almost right away, because sometimes just the size inhibits people. And so we don't force anybody to do anything, but we, you know, we'll approach people and say, would you consider? And if they're interested, you know, we make sure they're supported and have, you know, a couple of, you know, couples that we know will be faithful and can help. And then just see what God's going to do with that. And every time, as I said, the groups are going poof, you know.
And our the age range that we're working in, and not that we don't have, I mean, I always say maturity isn't just years on earth, it's what God has taught you on the walk. So we can have very mature young couples. But at the same time, there's going to be, so what I'm trying to say in a very long way is that we will have other mentor couples that will also be planted with that new group, so that the younger leader doesn't feel like, egads, you know, I'm not sure that I'm completely equipped to handle some of the conflict or challenges that could arise. So that's a unique model because we're working with younger people and young marriages too, for the most part, young marriages. So we want to make sure that there's some just what you know what I call wisdom that comes from being old that's thrown in there as well as the spiritual maturity of those who have been walking with the Lord even for a short time, but God has taught them much in that time.
So. Yeah. I was just thinking that the answer to a lot of these questions is going to depend. There's no one answer the purpose of the group and the makeup of the group. Mm-hmm. You know, you might do something differently if they're at a different season or what's the purpose of your, you know, group? Is it, you know, we always want to be in God's word. But I know the group that we've started, just the season that they're at is so incredibly demanding. That we do share prayer requests every time. Mm-hmm. That was very intentional because of the group and the season that they're at. Mm-hmm. So we make kind of equal time, but most groups we might not have done that. We do something more like what you're doing.
Yeah.
So you just have to know the makeup of the group, the season, the purpose of the group. It's going to change also, a little bit the answers.
Sorry, I didn't mean to step out on your feet, but I was just thinking for you, Ashley Rose and Luke, you know, sometimes also too, maybe God's burdening you on your heart to start your own and like to move, you know, I mean, like if you're feeling these kind of things, like is this, you know, sometimes it is like going, I think we're at a, maybe we should peel off and we'll invite some other people and we'll make sure we have good conversations with the small group that we're in and saying, hey, there's a couple other people who are now in this. Because I know you guys, you're in the, you know, Foundry, ABF, a small group, and all those kinds of things. And there's differing ages, stages, life, and marital statuses and things of that sort. And, you know, not that you, and you, maybe you want to be intentional that you always have a mix of all of it.
Yeah.
And maybe at some point in time you have to change because you only have a mix of some of it. And I think that's what we were trying to say earlier, is that you have to be open to God's prompting in your life and being able to say that maybe at some point in time you're setting aside maybe your own, I don't say your own personal needs, but just like them, they're being the mentor couple towards some of these things. Sometimes you're the mentor couple. You know, you're the ones who are strategically choosing people to come into a group, and you're going to be more of the leadership one. Not that there's not reciprocal things, because they're definitely, as they're the mentor couples, they're definitely being blessed by those younger couples, for sure. Mm-hmm. But it's not like my exact peers. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And I think that's real. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you those kinds of things. And you as a couple, you talk those over and say, what do you think for us, for where we're at and where we're in ministry and what kind of things, you know, do we need right now? Maybe it's also to just lead. Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Rand, you were going to say something like that? Yeah.
What content would you use if you were to start in your house for non-Christians, you know, you invite a few neighbors, however they find out about it.
Great question.
Hey, you're just
that's great.
Just to examine God's word. We've used the, you know, the Chariots of Salvation by the Navigators or book one of DFD or whatever. Mm-hmm. But what's something, maybe, is there anything that's out there right now that you think would really be a good possibility?
Great question.
That's a great question.
Yeah.
I mean, I think you can't go wrong with the book of John. I mean, if you're going to try to have it an opportunity to expose people to the gospel, I mean, the book of John is a great, you know, way to do it. Mm-hmm. My parents are now living in the Fairfax, which is a senior living facility here near Fort Belvoir, and they wanted to do that. So they have been trying to figure out how to have a Bible study with people who are in their last season of life. And, you know, they want to be able to expose people to the gospel, and they have been doing, they did a book of John, they did a Paul David Tripp one on, not, was it fear? No, anxiety, prayer, I know it wasn't prayer, anxiety or fear, I think it was. And they, everybody really loved that one. So, you know, it could be something like that too as well. There's a lot of really good resources in the bookstore that you could look at and you say, okay, but my mom did the, for Women's Bible Study, she just did the Book of John. And it was very, very good. And there was a lot of questions, and you know, you can't do much better than sharing the Word of God with people. Yeah. You know.
Yeah. Yeah. Steve, do you have some? Yeah.
David mentioned earlier that, you know, one of the resources you can use is like a video series, mm-hmm. and it's been very helpful that in the past the church has had a subscription to Right Now, mm-hmm. media.org, mm-hmm. which
yeah.
is now ending.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I was wondering, are you aware of any other sources that are
there? Is a new service. There is another. You should talk to Bob Hartman.
I was just
well,
say.
I did, and he showed me what we have now. Uh-huh. It's like, I forget the name of it, some kind of TV or whatever. But it's great for, you know, theological students and, you know, pastors.
Gotcha.
And, you know, there are a lot mm-hmm. of really good studies that are deeply into mm-hmm. the Word, mm-hmm. which, you know, I'm already doing that, you know,
yeah.
with Mob and things like that.
Right.
In this particular group that we're in, we've done like, you know, Andy Stanley, mm-hmm. Guardrails, and mm-hmm. some of those things, some of those mm-hmm. kinds of series have been very helpful, mm-hmm. you know, practical implementation of the mm-hmm. Word mm-hmm. in our lives. And I've seen that there are different resources out there in terms of different ministries, like, you know, maybe Family Life or maybe mm-hmm. some other ministries
yeah.
might have their own series.
Yeah.
And then you have to subscribe to each one of those individually.
Yeah.
I didn't know if there's anything else out there that you might recommend.
You mentioned Family Life. I know Crew has got a lot of things available online that are good studies, mm-hmm. And most of that stuff is kind of online free, so you can just go and pull it up and look at it there. Mm-hmm. Other than that, I think you're right. You know, unfortunately, I didn't know we were doing away with the Right Now Media mm-hmm. yeah. thing, but it is one-offs. You know, you got the How People Change. You got some Paul David Tripp series and those kind of things, which are good. You know. You've got the fundamentals of the faith that is a really good study that, you know, Bob Hartman and others developed themselves here, which is a great thing to do, and those kind of things are good even for a break, because one of the things that we struggle with doing a book of the Bible is somebody's got to prepare every week to be ready to teach that, and that's a lot of work. Mm-hmm. You know, you gotta be ready. Whereas a video series, not quite as a heavy a lift for the person who's facilitating it, mm-hmm. you know. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And also the other thing is, I know lots of small groups, what they do is they discuss the sermon from Sunday. I mean, you know, you can't get much. You know, it challenges people mm-hmm. to have been there to be at church. If they couldn't be there, they watched it online, which you can't make it more convenient than that. And then you just discuss the service, mm-hmm. you know, the sermon. That would be really cool, you know, opportunity.
Yeah, a number of us are from different churches or whatever, but mm-hmm. what we did last time, for example, is mm-hmm. when Michael Easley came to preach last mm-hmm. time, he talked mm-hmm. about God's comfort mm-hmm. and suffering and all that. We just mm-hmm. showed that video, mm-hmm. it was like 35 minutes, mm-hmm. and talked mm-hmm. about mm-hmm. that.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I think of podcasts too, mm-hmm. Steve. There's some great podcasts that you could find that you would be no cost and, you know, might be speaking specifically. And that's another... You know, some of us old timers love Michael Easley for good reasons, but anyway, all that to say, he has a wonderful podcast series. So, anyway,
mm-hmm. yeah.
You know, one of the things that is kind of coming up, but we haven't explicitly talked about, is, you know, do you have homework? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, prepping mm-hmm. for this, and you know, one of the things that Bethany has decided and I have decided to do is not give homework to the very, very busy couples that we have attending. Mm-hmm. That was one of the reasons why we went.
Again, it's the purpose of,
yeah.
you know,
yep.
these are couples that
we're trying
are
to pour
in
into them.
Right.
High demand season of their life.
Yep.
Right.
And serving here a lot. Mm-hmm. And you have to look at your group. Like sometimes half the women in your group are doing a Bible. You know, you have to look at those kind of things mm-hmm. too. Mm-hmm. Are they, you know, in ABFs, are they doing mm-hmm. studies other places? So mm-hmm. you have to kind of look at all those things. So.
That's a very good point. Remember that. Mm-hmm. Thanks.
I mean, the most important thing is that people would be individually having their own personal time with mm-hmm. the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then this is in addition to, right? This can't be their, you know, their Sunday, you know, sermon, I'm getting it there, and then your small group. Those can't be your times that you're getting in the Word. They need to be, you know, your personal daily time with God.
Yeah. Yeah, we should close. Yeah. Want to close this in prayer?
Yeah, I'll close this in prayer.
Yeah.
Father, it is good to be in your house. It is good to review small groups, and we know how important the Christian life is in community. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we see there and the model that we see there. I pray that we would be attentive to your word, Father, that we would be able to publicize the small groups that we do have here. Thank you for the group that we had, for the interactions we had. We pray that it would be glorifying to you, and we ask your presence in the service coming up now, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you all for coming.
Yeah. Thanks. Appreciate it.